Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, our God, you God, you're amazing. You are stronger than any other. You are capable of all things. And Father, tonight we want to yield our heart, our concerns, our worries to you. You are our strength. You are our defender. You are our shield. You're our high tower. And Lord, we will trust in your word. And so, Father, thank you this evening. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said?
Amen.
Awesome. Well, good evening. How are y'all doing? Woohoo! Yeah, I love it. That was some good worship. All right. Hey, a couple of things. We have a youth night, a youth day coming up, and you can check with Howard and Carol Lee. They're going to go out and get wet and swim and splash and eat hot dogs and throw frisbees, and it's going to be wild. So they're going to have a great time. Don't forget that. We also have our men and women's study. It's ongoing Monday nights and Wednesday. Actually, tomorrow morning, if you miss Monday women's study, tomorrow morning you can get connected and go to the women's study tomorrow morning. So pretty excited about that. Also, opportunity to serve all over. In just about every single ministry, there's an opportunity to get plugged in and begin to serve the Lord. So keep that in mind. That's a wonderful thing to do. And that's where we grow the most, I believe, is in those times of serving the Lord and blessing our brothers and sisters. Now I have to take a moment to share with you something that is on my heart. Now, I want you to know this. I have nothing to gain by what I'm telling you. I gain nothing. But my heart is for you. My heart is to tell you the truth no matter what. That is my heart. That is my desire. And so I have to tell you, with all that's going on in America right now, if you are getting your news from CNN, MSNBC, ABC, they are lying to you. And it is so disgusting. If you are listening, please stop. It's propaganda. It's lies. They spin everything. It is just, it's sickening. I try to watch because I want to be fair. But I can't because it is so bad. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, because in order for us to pray, we have to know the truth. We have to know what we are praying, how to pray about these things. And if you're praying, and you're going to see, we're going to look at that today, it's very much in our scripture. But if you don't know what to pray for, it's important that we know. So let me just encourage you. If you want to know who to listen to, come and talk to me or send me a text. I'll show you some people who will give you the honest truth that you can research, that you can fact check. And make sure that it is good stuff. So anyways, it's terrible. Please pray for our nation. Please pray for our nation. And I'm sure you are. But we need to really, really pray for revival. Because listen, if all those people got saved, they would stop doing what they're doing. And we would see a change. So pray for revival. And here you go. Pray for what our role should be in all this turmoil, how we should deal with it. How can we be effective to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ? So, there you go. Now, if you would please prepare yourself by taking a Bible from the ushers. If you need one, they'll walk them around to you so you can follow along. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. I've entitled our message, Miracles Happen, and I've broken our section this evening into creditor coming, compensated care, child cure, contaminated cauldron, and compounding. Whatever. Okay, I'm drawing a blank. This is my outline. I don't know why I'm drawing. I don't know why I'm drawing a blank right now. You know why? Because I need to pray. How about that? Father, Lord, I just, I come before you just humbled. Humbled by the fact that you would use a man like me to speak of your word. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be here in our presence. That you would speak. That you would move in our hearts. And Lord, that we would know you more better and that we would understand what you have for us. And so, Lord, we move through this scripture. I pray that it would speak to us boldly. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, I don't tell you some other time, I guess. Okay. So now let's remember where we are. Elijah has just salvaged some issues that three kings have had. They were having some battles. They were looking for some help. And two of the kings were pagan, remember? And of course, he showed them how to have victory. He gave God glory. And he prepared Jehoshaphat for the future. And we looked at that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please go back and listen to last week's message. But today, we are going to see that the true man of God will not only make time for three kings, but he'll also make time for individuals. See, the true man of God or woman of God makes themselves available to all, not just to people in power. You make time for the privileged and the underprivileged the same. You do not make distinction between them. You'll make yourself available. And why do you do that? You do that because of your love for people, God's people, and your love for God. So we're going to see that. And by the way, this is a very unusual section of scripture because we are going to see some miracles by Elisha. In fact, he does way more miracles than Elijah. And we're going to see that. But we're going to see some unusual stuff happen. But all of it, we can glean so much. And I'm going to try and do my best to get as much as far as we can through this. You'll see there's really so much more that we could pull out of each one of these. But let's begin with the creditor coming in verse 1 through 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord." In other words, what she's saying is, listen, you know my husband, he served the Lord. He was a man of God. And you know what that tells us? That tells us this, that if she says, my husband feared the Lord and served the Lord, that means she does too. That's what happens. When you have a husband who is serving the Lord and living for the Lord, you usually have a family that follows suit. Because he sets the example. It is so important that husbands, that you set the example for your family to follow. I think of Joshua 24:15. In Joshua 24:15, he says this, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And, you know, I kind of think of that old song, you got to serve somebody. You know, you got to serve somebody. Ooh, me and you. He's like Bob Dylan. But it's true. You know, even the president served somebody. We all serve somebody. So he says, listen, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. And then he says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's true. Brothers and sisters, it is so important that we and our households serve the Lord. It is important that men, if you lead the way. Or if you're a single mom, that you lead the way and you serve to set that example for your children. Because serving the Lord, as you're going to see, brings blessings. It brings blessings. Now let's look at, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. I'll stop right there. Taking her two sons to be slaves. And you go, gosh, people say all the time, why in the Bible does God allow for slavery? Listen, slavery isn't like kutikinte. It isn't like roots. It's not like the show Roots. It wasn't that kind of slavery. What it was is the type of slavery that you and I have. And what are you talking about? You are a slave. You are? Yes. To what? To your mortgage, to your car payment, to your insurance. So what you do is you go and you work for a master, and he's called your boss, your employer. Or how about this? I've said this before. Go to the airport and you see a military man, and on his bag, his duffel bag, it says property of the U.S. Army, U.S. Navy, Marines, whatever. For those 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, however long, they are the property of the United States government. So that's the type of slavery. In fact, in this time, slaves often became like members of the family, and that's when you get a bondservant. I'll have time to develop the bondservant. But that's what it was. So here, her husband died. She has young sons, and they have no way to pay their bills. So what they would do is then they would come and say, okay, well, they can come and work for me and pay off your debt. So that's what it was. You worked and you became a slave where you had a master. It was basically employer-employee. That's the idea. He says, but in this case, oftentimes when you take a slave, when the creditor would take, they would go and then live on his compound and his house. And then she, of course, would be without any sons to help her. She's a widow. Widows that had sons were taken care of. Widows without sons, they had a very difficult time. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? He hears her history. He hears that she's got this creditor coming. She's going to lose her son. He hears her story, and he sympathizes with her. Isn't that awesome? He has a heart. You know, it's been said that sympathy is two hearts tugging the same load. And that is so good. We are to have compassion on others, especially those who are of the house of God. Listen, when people in our church have a problem, it's not the same as when a stranger comes to the church saying they have a problem. If you're in our church and you have a problem, the first thing we want to do is figure out how we can come together as a church and fix your problem, help you with your problem, cover you with prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone comes in that we don't know, we're not going to try and help them. Sure, we will. But when you're a part of this body, you take precedence. And so we should have compassion on all people, but especially those of the house of faith. You know, it's also been said that the best place to find a helping hand is at the end of your own arms. We should be a helping hand to someone else. And you know what happens? When you become the type of person to help others, people tend to want to help you. It's reciprocal. It's a beautiful thing. And oftentimes when you're in a difficult situation, miracles happen. And it'll be coming from someone that you may have imparted a blessing to at some other time. Besides that, think about this. When difficult times come into your life, how would you like someone to help you? Well, if you're able to do that for someone else, bless them. Blow their socks off if you can. And then take their socks, wash them, and give them back to them. So, but listen, you could be a part of that process of helping them to experience a miracle happen in their life. And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Did you catch that? What did she say? She says, I have nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Please hang that on your belt. We're going to need that a little later. That's important, but I don't want to draw it out just yet. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Now, can you imagine how humbling that is? What do I mean by that? Listen, you're going to go to your neighbors, knock on their door. all your neighbors. Think of all your neighbors in the neighborhood. And you're going to say, excuse me, can I have some of your canned goods? What do you mean? Well, like, you know, corn, beans, coffees. Okay. But wait. But empty ones. You mean the cans that are in the trash? Yeah, can I have all your empty cans that you've already emptied? Okay, here you go. Listen, that's kind of humbling. Besides that, she may not have known. Do you know all your neighbors? Wow. Do you know all your neighbors? Some of you do. But notice, she's going to have to go to all her neighbors. And that's a good thing. See, before God will work in her life, He's got to humble her. He's got to humble her. He's going to humble her out first. Listen, humble your, James chapter 4, verse 10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself in His sight. So what Elisha is doing here, unbeknownst to her, is he's having her humble herself. She's got to go to her neighbors and ask for their empty vessels. They know, listen, they know her husband has passed. They know that, probably even know that she's having financial trouble. And so here she's got to go and beg. Now, I want you to understand this. Sometimes God wants us to ask, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. Keep that in mind. Everyone wants to experience a miracle in their life, but sometimes we don't experience miracles. Sometimes we don't experience miracles because we're not asking. Sometimes we think, well, God can't do that. Yes, He can. Just ask Him and then wait. Verse 4. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Wait a minute. Wait, hold on there, Mr. Godly Man. I told you I have one little jar. You want me to go and get a bunch of jars from all my neighbors and you're telling me I'm going to pour that one little jar. I'd have to put a drip in each one. See, if I do that, even if I put a little bit in every one of the jars, I still only have one little jar of oil. Right? Isn't that what we tend to do? We tend to look at our problems, assessing them from a human perspective. That's what you do. That's what I do. That's what we do. Well, if I do this, this will happen. And if I do that, that'll happen. And God says, yeah, but if you trust me, guess what'll happen? But more often than not, we try to use our human thinking. We want to assess. We want to rule out, rule in, rule over. We want to rule over our lives. And God's saying, no, you have to give it over to me. And so He tells her, hey, go in, shut the door, you and your sons, and then begin to pour. Shut the door and pour. That's a good analogy. Well, I should have called that. I should have called this message that. You'll see why. We've got a lot to cover here. Okay, but listen, folks, the point is this. What He's asking her to do is incredible, right? Miracles happen. They do. Do you believe that? Do you believe in miracles? Well, I got news for you. They happen. Proof? If you are born again, that's a miracle. I got more proof for you. If you were born the first time, that's a miracle. To be born physically is a miracle. To be cooking inside your mother's belly. To be life, hands, feet, a heartbeat, eyes, mouth, all of that, to be growing inside another human and then to be born. That in itself is a miracle. I don't have time to develop that. But when you look at the way the human body, mind, eyes, wrists, all these things, and then not even to get into the microscopic aspect of the human body. We are a physical walking miracle, and then we get born again and we have a spiritual walking miracle. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and brought the vessels, and she poured it out. I hope you got that. Look at what it says. And she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Did you catch that? You know what she did? She sent her sons to go get the vessels. Look, she didn't even go. It was too humiliating. She sends her sons around the neighborhood. They brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. But think about this. She didn't go, but her sons obeyed. Her sons obeyed. Listen, try and get a teenager to clean their room. Let alone go around the neighborhood. Right? But also, I want you to see this. There's a couple of things here. Notice, she shut the door behind her and then poured. That was the instruction that Elijah gave her, right? Notice this. It's what we pour out in private unto God that is most precious to Him. You see, He didn't tell her, grab all the vessels from your neighbors, go out into the front yard and begin to pour and let all of them see what's going to... No. He says, go privately. No one needs to know what you're doing. No one. He says, shut the door behind her. And so it's what we pour out in private that's most precious to God. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 says this, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. How cool is that? Listen, it's not what you do for... When you do a charitable deed in front of everyone and everyone knows, and they're like, oh man, that was so awesome what you did. You got your reward. You know, we've had a few people make rather large contributions to this ministry at times. And I love it when they come in and they do, well, I don't want anyone to know that I'm giving you this. Nobody knows. And I'm like, man, that is pleasing to God. I'll tell you about not just finances. Let me tell you this. There are some ministries that take place in this church that no one sees. They don't happen on Sunday or Wednesday. They happen other days when no one is here. Like cleaning ministry, maintenance ministry, landscaping ministry, door-to-door ministry. These ministries, they do it for no other reason than between them and God. And most people don't even know that it transpires. Those are precious. Not to say that worship and teaching and children, those are all precious too. But God loves when your heart is the type of heart that says, I don't need anybody to see what I do for you. I do it between you and I. And oftentimes that's what He wants to do. And when we, listen to me, when we start to serve God that way, that's when you begin to see miracles happen in your life. When you give to God without wanting accolades, that's when you see miracles unfold in your life. Why? Because miracles happen. They do. Verse 6. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. So the oil, when did the oil cease? When there wasn't another vessel to be used. Remember, first of all, I told you to hang on your belt? The fact that she says, your maidservant has nothing in the house but an oil of jar. A jar of oil. Maybe she had both, an oil of jar and a jar of oil. But she says, I have nothing but this little jar of oil. Sometimes we think we don't have much to offer God. What do I have to give God? All I have is this. Do you realize He is God? He doesn't need what, if you're talented and wealthy and had all the time in the world, it's not the amount you give, it's the heart with which you give. Here she says, I just have a little bit, but she's willing to be obedient. Sometimes we think, I don't have much offer, I don't have much talent, I don't have much ability, I don't have much time, I don't have much money, but what you give, God can multiply. All he's asking is for us to be willing. The question is, are you willing to give? What am I talking about? Your time, your treasure, your talents. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about you as a person. Too many say this, I'll pour more when I get more. That's the mentality. God, I'll give you more time when I have more time. Well, there's never ever more than 24 hours in a day. Good luck with that. I don't have time. No, you won't make time. I'll give you more. I've heard people say this. Oh, Pastor Randy, if I won the lottery. Well, you'll never win the lottery if you're not giving to the Lord. Please. I'm not saying give to the Lord and you'll win the lottery. We're not that type of church, okay? But see, most people say, I'll give more when I get more. And God says, no, you'll get more when you give more. God says, you can't outgive me your time, your treasure, your talents, your heart. Listen, in the Old Testament, God says, test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, Pastor Randy, he's just trying to get people to give in the offering box. Here, listen to me. Give to some other ministry if you think we don't need it. God takes care of us. But I'm just saying, you start giving to God. Give to some orphans. Give to a homeless shelter. Give to someone. But do it in the name of the Lord. That's a good thing. Have faith in God. God says, I will be a debtor to no man. You know what that means? That means if I do something for the Lord, he says, no, Randy, I'm not going to owe you. You know, when you do something for someone and they go, oh, I owe you one. God says, no, I ain't going to owe you one because watch this there. Gotcha. And you go give him more and he goes, okay, here, gotcha. God says, I will be a debtor to no man. You cannot outgive God. It was a valuable lesson to me. There was a time, and I shared this before, there was a time when I did not. I was probably walking with the Lord for 3 years. There was a time I didn't give anything to the Lord because I felt like I didn't have it. Every month we were short. Every single month we were short. Then came the day that I gave. I said, I'm going to give off the top. And guess what? That month I had extra money. I'm like, how does this work? Why? Because I took my little vessel and I poured out into the Lord and it just kept pouring. That's what God does. Notice she says, bring me another vessel. Had the boys gone out and got more vessels, it could have filled more vessels. It only stopped because it ran out when the vessels ran out. It could have kept coming, but what it would require more effort on their part. They would have had to go to more neighbors. But had they kept going to more neighbors, if they filled their whole houses with vessels, he told them, get as many as you can. Not just a lot, a few, many. It only stopped when they ran out of vessels. Do you realize God's blessing only stops when we stop? The more effort we give, the more blessings he brings. That's not my word. This is God. That's what he says. But most people say, no, I'll bless when I'm blessed. And God says, that's not how it works. That's not faith. Faith says, no, I trust it. I do this and God's going to do for me. But let me clarify something. That doesn't mean, because I've done this too, that you do something for the Lord and you go, okay, God, where is it? I'm waiting. Because God will go, no, you keep waiting, bro. You're doing that with the wrong heart. No, but when you just do, not because you're expecting, you do because you love, then God goes, then I love to do for you. It's a beautiful thing. Those vessels that are being filled by this lady also represent us. How? God can't fill up a vessel that's already full. That's why he says, borrow from your neighbor what? Empty vessels. Because if they were already full, she'd never see the miracle. You and I will not see any miracles in our life until we empty ourselves of us and get God inside of us. Allow God to fill us. Then we will see miracles. We must be emptied to be filled with God. So important. So important. Verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. They obeyed. They believed. She believed. Listen, she could have said, you know what, Elijah, I came to you. I thought you. But nah. But do you want to know why she believed him? Remember who her husband was? Her husband was a man of God like Elijah. She has probably seen God do works. And she probably remembers, listen, I remember a time my husband did A, B, or C, and God blessed. You know what? He's a man of God like my husband. My husband was like him. He may not be here, but this man of God's telling me what to do. I'm going to do it. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we remember the blessing. I was talking with someone earlier, with the deacons, actually. You know, nowhere in the Bible does God say to set up a memorial for failures. He never says that. He says, set up a memorial when you remember, so you can remember what God did to bring you victory. It's so important. And so I've told people before, listen, the reason why we don't make a big deal out of September 11th, yes, some people died. Yes, it was horrific. But there's a lot of situations. We don't remember the Vietnam War. We remember the men and women who died as a whole for our freedoms. Which, by the way, isn't it so sad? Isn't it so sad that these people are doing, they're defacing, they're tearing down, and we have men and women who have died for the freedoms, and these people are robbing us of those things. So sad. What a disgrace. But we don't do this big memorial here for 9/11 because God says set a memorial for his victory. That's why we remember the resurrection. That's why we remember the birth. That's why we remember our freedoms. So we remember the blessings. So that way, when difficult times come, we can be encouraged. So here she's encouraged. But also, she took what little she had and she obeyed God with it. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. And so honor the Lord with what you have, your time, your treasure, your talents, your heart. And see if God will not do a miracle in your life. But don't do it in order to seek a miracle. Do it because you love him. Let's look at the compensated care in verse 8 through 11. So that woman got out of debt. That woman, she's taken care of. She's got oil to live on it. And by the way, real quick, it was most likely olive oil. You could do a lot with olive oil. It's your lamps. You cook with it. You anoint with it. I mean, just so much. So she could sell. You could get good money for olive oil. Now, not so much. But back then, yes. Let's look at the compensated care in verse 8 through 17. Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. Now, when it says this notable woman, I want you to see here, she is wealthy. That's what it's saying. This is a wealthy woman. Two things you're going to see in this woman. She's a wealthy woman. She's a smart woman. She is a woman of faith, and she's kind of married to a loser. You'll see. Ladies, don't nudge your husband. No. Me too. No. There's a lot here. Notable. People probably knew her for being wise, and she was wealthy. And you're going to see all of that unfold as we look into Scripture. Now, once again, notice that Elisha has fellowship with kings. He just had a fellowship with a widow who was very poor, and now he's having fellowship with a wealthy woman. I love that. You know what that tells us? That a man or woman of God should not be partial. We shouldn't be a respecter of persons in the sense that you give more honor to someone who is wealthy or powerful and less honor to someone who is poor. It should be equal. We're all equal in the eyes of God. In fact, James chapter 2, Jesus' brother, talks about this very issue. In James chapter 2, 1 and 3, says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should come a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Sit there or sit here at my footstool.'" Wow. "You have not... Have you not shown partiality amongst yourself and become a judge with evil thoughts?" He says, don't you dare show someone with wealth more partiality than someone who's poor. If you do that, what does it say? He says, you become a judge with evil thoughts. What does it say if I show partiality to people with money more than I do people who are poor? What does that say about my heart? What is my intent? My intent is to gain off the rich people. That's evil. That's evil. I don't do that. I pray that I never do that. That's not my heart. I don't want to know who gives what or who doesn't give. That's none of my... I don't care. All I care about is that you learn to grow to love Jesus Christ. That's it. All I care about is that you're here to hear the Word of God being taught. That's all I care about. All I care about is that you begin to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your love, all that's in you. That's all that I care about. And so here we see that in Elisha. "So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food." So anytime he was in town, he'd go and eat some victuals. Okay? She's a very hospitable woman. By the way, brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, it is incumbent upon us that we should be hospitable. God requires it. God calls for it. In fact, the Bible says they will know that we are his by our love for one another. We see this throughout Scripture. I remember Jesus and two angels, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, comes to Abraham and Sarah. And right away he sees them. He doesn't know them. He's never met them. He just senses that they are from the Lord. And the first thing he does is make a barbecue. I'm convinced God loves barbecue. That's why Texas is the Bible Belt. He does. The first thing he does, Abraham cooks up some barbecue. He's like, "Let's cook." And Jesus partakes. Verse 9. "So Elijah partakes. And she said to her husband," notice she says to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, a table, a chair, a lampstand, so it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." She recognizes that he's a godly man. Every time he's in town, he comes and eats at her house. She feels bad that he has to go sleep somewhere else. So she says, "Honey," he goes, "Yes, dear, can we add an apartment upstairs for the man of God? Him a good guy, him do." And he gives in, obviously. Listen, she is showing honor to the man of God. She says, "We should do something for him. He should be comfortable. Let's put a bed up there, a table, a chair." See, most of the houses, and even to this day, they're flat. They have flat roofs. Oftentimes, in the cool evening, the family would go up on top of the roof to cool off. Well, here she says, "Look, we don't need that. Why don't we build walls, build a ceiling, make an apartment up there for the man of God?" Hey, how awesome is it to have the blessing of especially in this time when you didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, to have a man of God, a representative of God, staying at your house? What an honor. But the husband should have thought of this. She's more godly than her husband. She's wiser than her husband. You're going to see that here in a moment. She's a notable woman. But she's showing honor to the man of God. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads on the grain. A laborer is worthy of his wages. So I really like that. That's one of my, I hold that dear, those who labor in the word are worthy of double portion of honor. Praise the Lord. My pastor, his pastor, and so on and so on. So she goes, hey, this is a man of God. He deserves some honor more than just some vittles. Once again, notice her husband doesn't speak. I kind of get the feeling that this gal is married to a man who's very much like Nabal. Remember Nabal? Abigail was married to Nabal. And the guy was a buffoon. And she was a brilliant woman. Why does a brilliant woman marry a guy like this? I don't know. But every now and then you find a brilliant woman married to a naval lint. And you go, wow, how did that happen? I guess opposites attract. But she wants walls and a ceiling to be built. She wants God's blessing. She wants godly fellowship, and she wants to be a blessing. She doesn't want to just be blessed with the presence of a godly man. She wants to be a blessing. Listen, there's a great quote. It says, an open hand holds more friends than a closed fist. That is so true. That is so true. As Christians, we are to be an open hand, not a closed fist. No, you can't come over here. That's not hospitality. We need to be hospitable. That should be one of our greatest traits, is to be hospitable. Now, she understands honor should be given to those who serve God, especially those who serve God with their whole life. This man has dedicated his whole life to do and to serve God's people and to be a servant. Very important, that distinction. Verse 11. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shulamite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him. And she said to him, say now. To her. Now, notice this. He said to him, Elisha is speaking through Gehazi to speak to her. Why is he doing that? I don't know. But instead of speaking to her directly, that's kind of weird. That would be like you come into my office and I have Pastor Gilbert there with me. And I say, Pastor Gilbert, tell her that I said this. And he goes, hey, he just said that. And you go, okay, will you tell Pastor Randy? He said, she just said that. I'd be like, stop it. I'm talking to her. But it works. Right now, this is what he wants to do. I don't know why, but he's obviously listening to God. And he said, go get the... And he said to him, say to her now, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Now, wait right there. Wait a minute. I get half of this. Why? I understand why he would say, you want us to speak to the king on your behalf? Why? King has power. King has favor. But why would he speak to the commander of the army in case she needs someone snuffed out? You want me to speak? Is there someone you want killed? I can talk. I don't know. Maybe, perhaps, the only thing I could pull out of this is that perhaps it meant, do you need protection from someone? Because that's just a weird, I get the king part, but to the commander of the army, protection, I guess. And she answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I have family, I have friends. And remember, she's a notable woman, probably quite popular, well known. She says, I have family and friends. Man of God, Elisha, I have all I need. What a humble woman. I don't want anything from you. I did this for you just to be a blessing because you are a man of God. I'm not doing this so that you will pay me back. That's the greatest kind of love. You know that? To do something for someone and not expect to be paid back. Verse 14. So he said, what then is it to be done for her? Notice he's not speaking to her. He looks to Gehazi and says, what can we do for her, dude? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son. And her husband is very old. He is old and stupid. No, I'm just teasing. So he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. So evidently, she took off and he continues his conversation with Gehazi. And then she comes back. But notice where she stands in the doorway. This is a godly woman. She didn't go into the room. It's like his bedroom. She's a married woman. She's a godly woman. She keeps her distance. She stands in the doorway. And it tells us that. Listen, ladies and men, you should not be alone with the opposite sex that is not your wife or your husband. You should not. You shouldn't, someone asks, hey, can you give me a ride here? It's just you, not your husband? Yeah. Sorry, I can't do it. I cannot be in a car. Recently, someone very innocent asked me to give the wife asked me for a ride. They needed a ride somewhere. I was like, I can't do that. I'm sorry. My wife could do it. I won't do it. Your husband, I'll take him. I had to explain, listen, I don't want to be in a car. Because imagine you saw me going down a car with some other woman in the car and no one else. Imagine someone from some other church seeing that, I saw your pastor with some woman. It wasn't Jennifer. That's not good. People are already looking for excuses. So I don't want to be alone, and you should not. And here this woman stands in the doorway. Way to go. Smart woman. Smart woman. She doesn't come in. Verse 16. And he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she says, oh, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your... You're a man of God. Don't lie to me. Don't play me like that. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, which Elisha had told her. Do you see what happened here? I hope you caught it. He asked her, what can I do for you? He's a man of God. She knows he's a man of God. She's heard about the things that he has done. She could have asked, that I would have a son. Hannah asked. She should have asked. But here's what happens. She didn't think to ask for the impossible. She didn't believe in a miracle. Do you believe in a miracle? You said you did. Do you believe in miracles?
Yes.
Then ask for the impossible. Don't be afraid to ask. Now, God may not give you the impossible the way you ask, but He will answer your prayer if it's done right, if it's done with the right heart, with the right motive, for the right reason. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have. In other words, you have not because you ask not. I put the wrong translation. Sorry. My computer must have been on the wrong translation. Basically, James in chapter 4, 2 says, you have not because you ask not. And then when you do ask, you ask because you want to spend it on your good pleasure. You want to spend it on yourself. But when we ask selfishly and we ask sometimes for miracles, God can do miracles. I've seen it. Perhaps you have too. We need to ask. Listen, answer this. Doesn't hardship come? And when hardship comes, here's what we know. Life doesn't make allowances when you're in a crisis. Doesn't it feel like when a crisis comes, the life just keeps kicking you in the teeth? Well, start getting on your knees and praying for God to remove those feet that life has, because life's feet stink when they're kicking you in the teeth. But miracles happen. Let's look at the child cured in verse 18 through 37. And the child grew. Now it happened one day when he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to his servants, "Carry him to his mother." So, evidently the boy is old enough to go out to the workplace. So, you know, we think of a boy, we might be thinking, you know, 8, 9. But my guess is he's probably at least 12 or 13 years old. He's out with the reapers. He could be a little older. He could be like 16. But he's a young boy, nevertheless. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon. Isn't that like a mom? Just to love her son, he just puts him on her knee, and she's just holding him, probably praying for him, probably trying to nurture him. And then he died. Died in her lap. And she went up, look at this, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. What does that tell you? She didn't prepare him for burial. She prepared him for a resurrection. She has faith. Any other woman would have prepared him for burial. Her son died. She knows he's dead. But she takes him and lays him on the bed of the man of God. She believes that the man of God is going to raise him. He is just sleeping. Wow. I like this lady. She is very notable, isn't she? Verse 22. I'm dyslexic, sorry. Then she came to her husband and said, "Please send me one young man, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." Honey, I have to run a quick errand. Can I borrow the car? And a servant. So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. It's not a religious day. You don't need his blessing. It's not Sunday. It's not Easter." And she said, "It is well. Don't worry about it." Wow. Don't worry about it. He says, "Hey, why are you going to the man?" She didn't say, "Hey, your son just died. Honey, he died." She believes in the resurrection. But it tells us a couple of things. Number one, she doesn't tell him that his son died, and she doesn't tell him why she's going to the man of God. Why? Because he may not have as much faith as she does. He might try to bury him. He doesn't have as much faith as she does. He might say, "No, don't go. What good is that going to do?" Evidently, this guy is not too bright. Doesn't think about building a place for the man of God. She does. She's having the spiritual encounter, not him. But I want to stop just a second. This is a horrible verse for premarital counseling. Women, do not use this verse to think that you can keep secrets from your husband. If you keep a secret from your husband, you better be sure that you're right with God on that. This is a very unusual and unique situation. And that's why I also attribute it very similar to Nabal. Why? Because Nabal's wife did the same thing in order to protect his lower backside from being annihilated. But she knows miracles happen. She's believing that a miracle will happen. She's believing that she's going to go to the man of God. He's going to raise him from the bed, and her husband doesn't need to know that their son died. Perhaps he would even, maybe she's protecting his feelings, right? Because listen, he was out in the field with dad, and dad says, "Oh, just take her home to his mama." Maybe he'd feel like a cad. a loser for not having more concern for her son. Who knows? All I know is that she's not telling her husband for one reason or another, but that she does have faith in miracles. Verse 24. Then she saddled a donkey, also known as her husband. No, I'm just teasing. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, look at this, drive, go forward, and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. In other words, don't worry about going too fast. Don't worry, it's not going to scare me. We need to go. She didn't tell the servant either why they were going. So she departed and went to the man of God on Mount, where? Carmel. Boy, these prophets love that mountain. It's a powerful mountain. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Who do you go to when you have a spiritual dilemma? Do you get on the phone and call your best friend, call your mom, call your dad, call your grandma, call your next door neighbor? Who do you call? Who do you go to? Well, let me tell you, here's who you should go to. One, God. If you're going to someone else and you haven't gone to God in prayer, you may not have a very good relationship with God. And that might be why you don't see miracles in your life. You're going to the wrong people. Or should I say the wrong person. First and foremost, when you have a problem, you go where? God. Secondly, sometimes when I have troubles and I have turmoil and I try to go to God, it's so noisy up here that I can't hear. I need someone to grab me by the collar and psh, 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 slap me out of it and give me some truth, hard-cutting truth. So the first one you go to is God. The second one you go to is someone godly. Someone who is more spiritually minded than you. Someone that you know is going to tell you the truth even if it hurts, especially when it's going to hurt. Someone that you know is going to point you straight to the scriptures because they know the scriptures. You go to anywhere else, that speaks that your relationship with God is a giant stinky. But you can improve that right now. You can say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go to God first. Then second to someone godly. He continued. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off. So he sees her coming on her donkey. They're obviously going fast enough that they're causing a whirlwind. He's like, uh-oh, again. No, I'm just teasing. So he saw her afar off. That he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. There she is. She's coming. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? In other words, is everything okay? Are you all right? Go to her. Maybe you can take care of her so that I can continue whatever he's doing on Mount Carmel. Praying, meditating, we don't know. But he's up there. So he sends, he says, hey, go. And she answered, look when he asked, hey, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Well with your child? She answers, it is well. She lied again. Let me tell you why she's lying. She knows what needs to happen. She knows who God is using. Evidently, this Gehazi doesn't have the Spirit of God moving in his life the way Elisha does. And she can sense it. Why? Because she is a godly woman. And she's like, no, you can't help me. You don't have the power. She knows who God wants to use, and she has an unwavering faith. Whose bed did she lay her child on? Elisha's. So she knows, perhaps while she was rocking her child and he died, she had been praying to God, and the Lord had been speaking to her and telling her, go to Elijah, I will use him. And that's why she's like, okay, fine, I'm going to lay him on the bed. That has to be the only reason why she's this way. She is dead set on Elisha handling this in a very specific way. Watch. Verse 27. And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. She drops. She's been hightailing it on the back of a donkey. Cannot be very comfortable even to the fact of telling the servant, don't worry about if we're going, you think we're going too fast, you get us there. If I don't say stop, you go faster. And she gets off and she falls at his feet. Sign of humility, brokenness. She is tore up from the floor up. It reminds me of over in Matthew 7. Remember the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years? And there's a crowd, and she just plowed through the crowd, even to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. It's kind of that same feeling. Now, I wonder, his servant, Gehazi, I wonder if he felt shafted. Listen, he's a servant. He was sent by his master to go see if she has anything. Hey, he told me to come and help you. But what am I, chopped liver? Yeah, you are, actually. The reason why I say that, because look it. But Gehazi came near and pushed her away. Get away from him. You said there was nothing wrong. What are you doing? Why would he do that? Why not just sit back and say, wow, something's really wrong. No, get away from him. I was sent to help you, and you didn't want my help. Why do you want his? Seems like he's a little shafted here. And why do I say that? Because watch what's going to happen. I think there's, at this point, and listen, it happens. It happens. I remember counseling someone once, and they didn't like my counsel. So they went to someone else at the church I was at. And they walk out all happy and everything. And then I talked to the guy, and he basically said the same exact thing I did. I felt shafted. Well, wait, you'll receive from him, but not me. Well, probably at that time, my walk with God may not have been as strong as that guy's walk with God. It happens. It happens. So Gehazi tries to push her away, but the man of God says, let her alone. For her soul is deeply stressed. Dude, Gehazi, you didn't see that? He's basically saying, dude, have some compassion, bro. We're here to love God's people. You want to shove her away? Look at how humble she is. Let her alone, for her soul is deeply distressed. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Oh, I love this. He's like, God hasn't told me what's going on. See, Elisha was used to God speaking to him in situations. Oftentimes, someone would show up, he already knew what was up with them. I love that. That's encouraging to me because sometimes, even godly men and women, we can be off. It happens. But here's what we need to do. We need to train our heart to give sympathy and our hands to give help. It's one thing to be sympathetic and do nothing. It's another thing to be sympathetic and help. And here, Gehazi is like, hey, what do you need? Is everything right with you, your husband, your child? Oh, yeah, okay. Then she falls down. Get away from him. Listen, he was being sympathetic, but not with his hands. He wasn't ready to help at any cost. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? I didn't ask you for a son. You said I needed a son. I didn't ask. Did I not say, don't deceive, don't lie to me, don't trick me? Then she said to Gehazi, let me rewind. She's saying, yes, you gave me a son, but now he's dead. How is that to be joyful? He hasn't become a man yet. And remember the reason why he said, because your husband is old and you don't have a son? Why? Because a widow at that time, if her husband died, her son or sons would then take care of them. So her husband is older than she is. If he dies, she has a son. If you don't have a son to take care of you in those days, you're a widow, you had to resort to begging. So sad. So sad, but there's a blessing here. Watch. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the face of the child. Wow. Elisha missed it. Elisha blows it here. But notice, he missed the call. But notice he doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, today your son shall live. Notice that there was no proclamation that this was going to bring. He just says, hey, I got an idea. Gehazi, you go. I'm still here. You go. Just take my staff and lay it on his face. That'll work. Let's try that. He doesn't have an answer from the Lord. But she, verse 30, and the mother of the child says, listen, she speaks for the Lord. As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you, Elisha. You can send your servant with your stick. I'm going to stay with you. The blessing is in you, not in him. That's why I put him on your bed. But you go ahead and do whatever you're going to do. So he arose and followed her. She's saying, dude, if you don't go, I don't go. He's like, oy vey, I just want some peace and quiet. So the servant went first, and then the woman and Elisha went. She knows better than the man of God right now. Her faith is that he is God's tool in this situation. Now, I want to give you a side note, and this is really cool. This is for your own study, okay? Watch this. There are 10 accounts in the Bible of a resurrection of someone from the dead. 9 out of 10 of the accounts, it's a woman who receives the dead back to life. Have fun with that, but think about this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Notice this, women received their dead raised again. Now, I thought about that. I thought, okay, why? Why would women be the conduit of seeing the dead raised, to be the ones who received the dead? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, those with the least amount of authority and power are usually the first to understand God's mercy. You're like, what? Listen, that's why more women followed Jesus. They were more open to receive the mercy of God, to understand it. In fact, when you go to third world countries, they are ready to receive Christ. What happens is when people in power tend to trust in power. Men, especially in this culture where men had privilege, men tend to trust in their own reasoning and ability, where women were more open to understand mercy. Listen, the gospel isn't about keeping control. The gospel is about giving up our power to receive his sovereignty. Wow. I remember a story about mercy and grace. There was this politician, and he went to a photographer to do his mugshot. And upon receiving the proof of his mugshot, he was enraged. And he went to the photographer and he says, excuse me, sir, I paid you good money. The photo you took does not do me justice. And the photographer said, sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Women tend to be more, their hearts are more readily available to understand and to grasp mercy. Man, you see it with a mother and her son, or mother. Listen, their children can do no wrong. A mom is so willing and ready to pour mercy upon and see the best in her children. There's another possibility, though. That's one. There's a second possibility. Women have a special experience with life through birth. So for a woman, it would be more impactful to see the one who they gave birth, to see them return to life. Something that us men will never even begin to grasp. So I think if you put both of those together, you have a beautiful picture of why mercy and grace are so impactful, and perhaps why 9 out of 10 of the resurrections are received by women. And you can do your own study on that due to time. Oh, my Lord, I guess I'm not going to get that far. Okay, let's at least complete this. Verse 31. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid his staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, said, the child has not awakened. So why? Listen, Gehazi, remember, he doesn't have the right heart. He's trying to push her. He doesn't have real compassion. God can't use us if we don't have compassion. God is concerned with the heart, not just the action. Listen, we can do a lot of things, but if it's done with the right heart, it's just stuff. We're just doing things. But if we do it with the heart to love, the heart to bless, and to be a blessing, God can use that in a powerful way. But this woman has enough faith to know this. It's Elisha who cares about us. It's Elisha who God is using at this time. Verse 32, then Elijah came into the house. There was a child lying dead on the bed, and he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Notice he doesn't take the kid out into the front yard and tell him, gather around, we're about to raise someone from the dead. I want everyone to know how powerful I am. No, no, no. He does this. Once again, we have a door shut. Listen, what you do without trying to get accolades, God loves. That's where miracles happen. So he shut the door. Verse 34. And he went up and laid on the child, put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Now, hold the phone real quick. I got to point this out. This would be defiling to a Jewish man. You do not touch a dead body, let alone put your lips to their lips. He's not kissing the child. He's just laying. Why is he doing this? I don't know. We're not told. We do know this. God does things however he wants, and they're always different. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house. And again, he went up and stretched him. So notice, the boy didn't come to life, but he was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's some warmth in his body. He was cold. That tells us that this boy was truly, truly dead. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house. And again, he went up and stretched himself on him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And you're going to say, Pastor Randy?
Yes.
Why did the child sneeze 7 times?
I don't know.
I have no idea. This is the weirdest verse. I have no idea. No one does. It's just something that happens. Well, let's continue. There's your answer. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Wow. Who's the champion of that story right there? It's not Elisha. It's not Gehazi. It's the woman's faith. Wow. Very important that you see that. Okay, we're going to have to wrap up. But here's the point. We'll look at the other part next week or in a couple of weeks. Here's the point. Believe in miracles. Be faithful to God. Do things for the Lord that you wouldn't normally do. Go out on a limb in faith. Believe the impossible. Ask for the impossible. Do what God would have you do, even if it seems ridiculous. But trust in the Lord and be willing to do things that no one else knows
that you are doing.
So important. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for miracles. We thank you for the miracle of salvation. We thank you for the miracle of life. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our life. And Lord, right now, we ask that you would be here in our presence. We ask, Lord, that we would not hold back from surrendering our heart to you or from living in a way that pleases you, even if it seems ridiculous to others. Father, our desire is to please you. And Father, if you did not, Lord Jesus, if you did not, Holy Spirit, if you didn't do another thing for us, you've already blown us away with salvation, sending your son, raising him from the dead, and us knowing that you're coming back soon and that we will be with you forever. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.